Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 14. Luke, chapter 14. We'll read verses 28 through 31 together. And we will read this passage responsively. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? And let's pray. Father, thank you again for being here. It's quite obvious that your presence is here. What a wonderful thing it is to hear your people sing praises to you. Father, what an incredible thing it is to hear hundreds of people read your word aloud together. But Father, there's a lot of people around this world that have never one time seen or heard about you. May what goes on in this room tonight change the course of history for our world, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I've entitled this evening's sermon, Unfinished Towers. I'm going to read to you again the passage of Scripture that we just read together. You don't have to turn to it. We've already read it together, but listen carefully. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? As happily, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Of course, that's where we get the title for this evening's sermon, Unfinished Towers. This passage of Scripture teaches us a concept about money. Now, I have to say this, preaching and teaching on money, it's not one of my favorite subjects. I don't really like to do it. And that because of so often that people think, well, the preacher, he's just out to grab folks' money. And I just want you to know that that's not true. And that's not the case here tonight. It is my intent to help you. I'm not here to get one single thing from you. I did not come to this church to get you to do anything for me. I came here to do something for you. It's my goal to serve you. That's what I want to do. But we have to learn some things about money because our lives are so involved with this thing that we call money. Now, God is saying here in this passage of Scripture, it's not wise to start building a tower until you have, he said, set down, you count the cost, and make sure you can finish what you have started. So God's awful worried that we not have unfinished towers in our life. It would be tragic if you laid a foundation or built a foundation for this tower, but you could not build on that foundation. Now, why would that be tragic? Why would it be tragic for someone to start building a tower and not to finish it? Well, the Bible says, because all the people around, they began to mock. You see, the way you handle yourself affects the outside world. Lost people look at the way you handle yourself. Other saved people watch how you handle yourself. And I'm talking about how you handle yourself financially. Even the world knows that you ought to finish what you start. Even the world knows you ought to finish what you start financially. There's a church down in Florida, and they started a church building. And they put up part of the structure, and they didn't finish it. And the people in the church got upset with one another, and they didn't have unity, and they didn't have loyalty, and before long, the pastor left. And when he left, there was a church building. It was started, but it wasn't finished. Another pastor came along, and he tried to get that church building finished. But the people just couldn't get along. They couldn't agree on this, and couldn't agree on that. And before long, they ran that preacher off too. And there's the building, still sitting there, unfinished. Well, they got a third pastor. He called me. He said, Brother Owens, my church is known as the unfinished church. He said, that's the reputation I have. He said, for 15 15 years our church building has sat here. It's unfinished. There's some block out there, and there's part of a structure, and we're a big joke. Everybody that drives by, you can go down to the barber shop, and you tell them the name of our church, and they'll say, "What? Where's your church?" Says, "Well, it's out here on such and such highway." They say, "Oh, you mean the unfinished church?" Said, "Everybody in town knows about the unfinished church." He said, "We have a terrible testimony. We didn't finish the house of God." He said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "Doc, one of the greatest things you'll do for that church is to finish it, and we'll change its name to the finished church instead of the unfinished church." And thank God they finished the church. And thank God they got it all put together. It was a terrible testimony. Why? They had began to build something, but they did not have the wherewithal to finish what they had started, and not finishing what you start is a bad testimony. God illustrates this in another way. He says also in Luke 14:31, "Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Well, what is it talking about here? God again is saying, you better figure out what it's going to cost you to make sure you can finish what you start. He said it's not wise for a king to start a fight that he can't finish. God says, sit down. And before you start this war, king, consult or think. Consult what? Well, figure out whether you can finish what you started or not. Then you've got to keep your commitment to what you're going to do. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth about something. I'm not real intelligent when it comes to history. I know this. I know that there's a touch of embarrassment on America. We went to Vietnam and we didn't finish what we started there. And it's always been a little bit of a sore spot. And I'm going to tell you what I think. I think we should have taken more manpower in there, finished it up, went right straight on through into Korea and taken that over and established a democracy there. And we wouldn't have Korea looking over our shoulder today, us wondering if they're going to blow us up with their nuclear power. But what happened? We didn't finish what we started. Had the president then realized that the scripture says if you're going to go to war, you're to finish the war and don't mess around and get the job done, had they realized that, we wouldn't have some of the mess that we have over there today. We wouldn't have it. And I have to say this, I'm not a warmonger, but I also believe it takes war to get peace. And I'm glad that President Bush is still chasing them down and trying to knock the stuffings out of them. And for the liberals that say you ought to just throw in the towel, I don't agree. I think he better show people that we mean business, and if he said, "I'm going to do what I can to get rid of terrorists," that he just keep on getting rid of terrorists all along the way, or old America is going to be considered a coward, and we won't finish what we start, and when you don't finish what you start, you are mocked by the world. Now, please remember, this passage is teaching about money. The concept that's being taught here is counting the cost. Twice he said, sit down and count the cost. Let me reword the verse a little bit for you. Don't buy something on your credit card without sitting down, thinking carefully, making sure the money will be paid back on time as you promised. Don't start building something like a tower that you can't finish. It's a bad testimony. It's a bad testimony to other Christians. It's a bad testimony to the lost. And it's just a bad testimony for you to have on your reputation. So don't spend what you don't have. Or don't write a check if the money's not available to cover the check. Don't get a loan unless you know for sure you can repay it as promised. Why? It's poor testimony. Don't start a financial tower and commit yourself to building something and get started and have a foundation but not be able to finish it. Many of you have some unfinished towers in your life. You started a financial commitment. Now, you can't finish it. Some of you promised God something in regard to our Faith Promise program. Have you kept your promise? Are you going? Have you now started another tower in your life, and now you're not going to finish it? You're not going to keep your commitment? Hey, you didn't promise that to me. I don't want you to promise anything to me. You promised it to God. Now you ought to keep your promise. You know that I think this is close. It's an approximation, but 38% of all the parables in the Bible deal with money. Now, Let me tell you quickly something I teach people about money. You've heard it before and you'll hear it from me again. Your money is your life. You earn money by trading your life for money. You go to work and the boss says, I'll give you $10 for 1 hour of your life. And you say, you got a deal. So you give him 1 hour of your life, he gives you $10. So you earn your money by spending your life. You earn your money, you give your life, and you get money in exchange for it, which means this. Misspending money is misspending your life. You can just about tell someone what kind of life they have based on how they use their money. Whether it be stinginess or whatever the case, you can learn an awful lot about somebody just by looking at their finances. Now, some of you say, well, Brother Owens, I dead sure don't want you to know anything about my finances then, because it sure would be a bad reflection on me. I don't need to know. You know and God knows, and that's enough. And this preaching tonight may help some of you to sort through some of it and decide, I better get my life together. Because you don't have your life together unless you have your finances together. Because when you spend money, you're spending your life. How are you spending your life? What are you doing with the life that God gave to you? Before you spend, you be sure you can finish what you start. Don't make financial decisions. Let me put it this way. Don't you make financial decisions based on your passion or your emotion. So many people, they spend and they're passionate about their spending. It's what I feel. Well, goodness, if I spent because I feel, I would be in a mess. Or, much like you are. Well, I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want my feelings to go around and control me all the time. I am for feelings, but I'm not to make decisions based on feelings. I'm to make decisions based on fact. I'm to make decisions based on biblical principle. Listen to this. Number one, your buying should not be done by emotion, or you will have an unfinished tower in your life. Your buying, your spending should not be done by emotion, or you will have an unfinished tower in your life. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us there be with content. Now listen, folks, everybody here needs to realize there is a difference between your wants and your needs. And the Bible says if you have food and if you have raiment, you're to be content. In other words, if you have enough food to keep you alive, enough clothes for you not to be naked, you ought to say, well, I've got enough. Everything thereafter is where we have poor financial decisions. I'm not saying you can't have more than that, but some of you think you need more than that, and that's not true. You want more than that. You don't need more than that. Because God Himself, who happened to create you and create this world, said, what you need is enough food to stay alive and enough clothing not to be naked, and then you are to be content. And that word content comes from a Greek word, two words, potento, meaning held together. If I have food and raiment, I can hold it together. When I say food, we're talking about enough to stay alive. That may not mean steak all the time. Clothing, that means not naked. That means you may not be able to have Hart Schaffner and Mark suits. When God says, I'd like for you to have some shelter, that shelter to keep you out of the elements, to keep you healthy enough to serve God. That may not mean that you'll have a $300,000 home with a 3-car garage, 3 bathrooms, and all the goodies that go along with it. And see, what we do is we become so emotional about how we spend our money. Hey, we're just about that emotional about our life, too. That's why we're on a roller coaster with our emotions. We spend our money by emotion. We spend our life by emotion. And I say to you, don't let your emotions lead you in the spending of your money. Hey, don't buy cars. Don't buy a vehicle led by your emotions. Let me tell you what's happening, folks. It's spring. It's coming. And auto dealers are out there. They're washing them up. They're waxing them up. And you're going to get spring fever. And the sunshine is going to hit that beautiful color on that new vehicle. You know, let me tell you something about young people. Young people buy vehicles led by their hormones. Huh?
I wonder what that would attract to me.
Don't you buy a vehicle using your emotions. The car dealer is waiting for you to come and say, oh, I just love that. He says, sucker, come on. Come into my laboratory. You're one of those emotional spenders. Come on. Boy, the spring hits and we get to thinking, that's what I want. Don't buy a vehicle on emotion. Number two, don't buy a house led by your emotions. Don't buy a home led by your emotions. We want to buy things and let our emotions make the decision for us. Why, sure. All you got to do is tell the realtor the span of money you want to spend is between $75 and $125, and the first place they'll take you is $150. Why don't I just show this to you? And when you say, okay, oh, I really like this, you'll never be satisfied with anything else they show you because your emotions want what they showed you that was out of your price range. Then you let your emotions make the decision rather than principle and guidelines from the Bible. Every young couple in here, the wisest thing is that you buy yourself a starter home, and that may be one you don't even want, but you can afford. You let that starter home, you pay on it, and you don't pay rent, and then you gain some equity, and you have a little money, and maybe later on you can get a little nicer house. Hey, don't buy your clothes led by your emotions. If you buy clothes led by emotion, folks, you're going to buy things you can't afford. Don't go on vacation led by your emotions. I love something that I heard Dr. and Mrs. Smith said to me. You know, we sent them to Hawaii, an all-expense-paid vacation. Dr. Smith said, this was a vacation of a lifetime for my wife. We didn't think we could ever take it because we could not afford to do so. He said, well, I'm not going to let that happen to me. Right. You're going to take a two-week vacation and pay for it for 30 years and not pay your tithe and everything else because you took a vacation based on your emotion. There's that sermon from this morning. Well, I want it. I want to go there. I want to do that. Hey, I'm for you taking a vacation. But don't take a vacation based on emotion. I can tell you a story of a young couple that when they went on their honeymoon, they went so elaborate, it was over $10,000 for them to go on a two-week honeymoon. It's what they wanted. They could afford it. Let me tell you what the guy had to do. They came home from their honeymoon. They'd spent 2 weeks living very elaborately. They didn't have the money. After this two-week honeymoon vacation, he came home. He had to work 6 and 7 days a week, 12 hours a day for the next 52 weeks. And at the end of the year, they were divorced. He was so busy paying for 2 weeks of happy marriage that it had to take him the next 52 to work away the debt they'd drawn so far apart. He ended up having an illicit relationship with somebody down at work because he was married to work instead of married to her. Because he spent so much money making an emotional decision about a vacation. Don't buy your appliances led by emotion. They've got this washer and dryer. And it looks like it could fly you to the moon and back. Just so you know, you can wash your clothes right here on Earth. They've got this vacuum cleaner that can pick up a bowling ball. Do you have a lot of bowling ball-sized dirt around your house? If so, you don't need a vacuum cleaner. You need a bulldozer or a lane cleaner. The fridge. Man, do they have refrigerators today? Well, that's one I've always wanted. Don't make your decision on emotion. Your stove for cooking your food. They've got stoves today that will even chew your food for you after they've cooked it. Yeah, really, all you need is a little heat to warm that hamburger up. That's all you need. But you make your decision on emotion. You get yourself in a financial bind. Yeah, I like this. Speaking of vacations, a blonde is looking at a bulletin board and she sees a piece of paper that says Ocean Cruise Vacation, only $5. She pulls a piece of paper off the bulletin board and goes to the address listed on the back of the paper. She walks into the building and hands the secretary a piece of paper. The secretary nods and asks if she has the $5. The blonde pulls out the $5 and hands it to the secretary. The secretary looks over at a great big burly guy reading the newspaper. She nods to him. He stands up and he knocks the blonde out. She's unconscious. When the blonde wakes up, she is tied to a log floating down the river. She starts to think that this was not such a good idea. When she sees one of her friends, who was also a blonde, tied to a log floating down the same river next to her, she says to her friend, "So, do you think they're going to serve some food on this trip?" And the other blonde replies, "Well, I don't think so. They didn't last year when I took this one." Hey, don't buy your food at the grocery store based on emotion. One of the things Mrs. Owens teaches is, ladies, don't go to the store hungry. Because you'll buy on emotion, and you'll have half of it gone before you check out anyway. Don't buy on emotion. You say, "Oh, I feel like lobster." Well, a few of you look like lobster, but I feel like lobster. But your wallet says hot dogs. "Oh, I feel like Chateaubriand." And you actually can afford pork rinds. Some of you need to go home and look in your garage at all the things you bought led by emotion. Go and look in the basement. Look in the closet. And listen to me very carefully. Now, people, you'll hear people pick on ladies. Ladies, emotions are a little different than a man. Let me tell you something. Ladies, you know what a successful man is? One that can make more money than his wife spends. Ladies, don't let the devil take advantage of you. He will take advantage of your emotions. He'll try to lead you by emotion. And you just go home and look in the garage. And I'm not just talking about ladies now, but you can go home. You, some of you men, some of the tools you have. You have a tool that they sold you because it could fix a rocket ship. But the problem is, buddy, you don't have a rocket ship. But it's a good thing. If you ever get one, you've got the tool to fix it. Yeah. Don't buy led by your emotions. Go home and look in your garage and look in your basement and look at this year's garage sale and all the things that you have led by emotion. You bought it led by emotion. Emotional spending causes unfinished towers in our lives. You need to sit down and count the cost. Don't start a tower that you can't finish. And so, number one, your buying should not be done by emotion. It will create an unfinished tower in your life. Now, for a moment, you're going to have to bear with me because I'm going to teach for just a moment. It's not going to be as preachy as what I wish, but I'm just going to teach. You should give to God by commandment, not by emotion. Or you will start an unfinished tower for God and you will embarrass yourself. Give to God by commandment, not by emotion, or you'll start an unfinished tower in your life. We're commanded by God to give a thing called the tithe. What is the tithe? Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive." The word tithe means tenth. God gives you 100% of your increase, and we are commanded to give back 10%. And the tithe applies to both Old Testament and New Testament Christians. Tithing is as much for us today as it was for the Old Testament people. Genesis 14:20 says, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all." But then again, you get to Matthew 23:23. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law,
judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, here the Bible talks about the tithe in the New Testament. It's talked about in the Old Testament. And the Bible very clearly teaches it is as much for us today as it was in the Old Testament. You say, well, what's the purpose of the tithe? The Bible says this, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. Thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thy oil, of thy firstlings, of thy herds, and of thy flocks. Thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. Now, that comes from Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 and 23. Within that passage of Scripture, it tells us what the purpose is of the tithe. There are three reasons here this is for tithing. First of all, tithing helps a person to learn to fear the Lord. If you will tithe, you will fear the Lord. And by the way, the commandment of tithe ought to cause you to want to fear the Lord. If you don't tithe, you ought to fear God. You ought to fear God. Why? Well, the Bible teaches you're robbing God. Secondly, God uses the tithe to instruct his people. In this passage it says, that thou mayest learn. I'll promise you something. The people in this church that are learning the most are the tithers. Tithing opens the mind to the truth of God. The people that tithe in this church are the ones that God is teaching the most to, because they are learning the things of the Lord. And God is saying, if you won't by faith give me what I've asked for, you're going to have a hard time accepting the rest. And that's the other teaching. Thirdly, the tithe also helps to support the church and its ministries. Now, to whom should the tithe be given? Malachi 3:10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. The word storehouse here indicates a local church. Our tithes belong in God's house. It says in mine house. Mine house. That means if you're sending your tithe to some radio station, you're doing the wrong thing. According to who? Nobody but God. You trying to get money for your church? No, I've got some. I'm trying to help you. Our bills are paid. We're meeting our budget. I was telling you, if you're sending your money other than to the local New Testament church and you're calling it your tithe, you're doing the wrong thing. It's not scriptural. When should a person tithe? Well, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. 1 Corinthians 16:2. That means a person should tithe on the first day of the week, which is biblically Sunday. You say, well, I get paid every 2 weeks. Well, the Sunday right after your payday, then you're to pay the Lord what you owe him. Say, does the tithe apply to more than money? Well, Luke 11:42 says, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue over all manner of herbs and pass over judgment. Here the Bible says they tithed on herbs. We read a verse to you earlier where they tithed on their oil and their flocks. This scripture is referring to a person who gave one-tenth of what he brought in out of his garden. Why? That's called increase. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. God may choose to give you 100 pounds of potatoes. According to this verse, then you are to tithe on 100 pounds of potatoes. That means you're supposed to give 10 pounds away. My dear friend, Brother Montgomery, every once in a while actually gives me 100 pounds of potatoes. Brother Montgomery, let me tell you what we do at our house. We get 10 pounds of those and we give it to somebody else. We're to tithe on all our increase. That's just not your money. That's on what increase that God gives you. Now remember, folks, I didn't write this book. I'm just preaching the book. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. It doesn't say all thine money. It says thine increase. So a person should give one-tenth of whatever God gives them away. Or if you say, well, wonder if I want to keep 100 pounds of potatoes, then figure up what 10 pounds would have cost, and you tithe on that. I'll just tell you all how I do it. I obey this scripture. My church here provides me with some health insurance. I know how much that health insurance is, and I tithe on it. Every benefit this church gives me every single benefit, every bit of increase that is given to Jeff Owens, I give one-tenth of it back to God. Why? That's what the Bible teaches. Some of you thought you were tithing. No, you're not. So I took my gross income. How about your benefits? Now, that may seem odd to you, but I'm not teaching Owensology. I'm teaching Bible. Should a person tithe on their gross or their net income? The Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. What's that? That's your gross. So when it comes to finances, you tithe on the gross amount that you bring in. God should receive his tenth before the government gets theirs. And by the way, the tithe is not an offering. A person can give an offering only after he's given the commanded tithe. An offering is a gift a person gives after he is tithed on his gross and all of his benefits. Now that's where faith promise giving comes in. You tithe on all increase after you tithe, then you say, now I'm free to give an offering. And just so you know, offerings are commanded by God too. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, 9, and 10. Listen to this. Will a man rob God? Oh, are those strong words. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now, how could you rob God of an offering if he had not commanded an offering? So he is saying here, you are to tithe, then, after you have tithed, you're to give an offering. It's commanded that the tithe must be given first. After you have scripturally tithed, then and only then can you give an offering. I gave Mrs. Owens, we got our statement from the church. And I'm not telling you this to cause myself to look like a big shot. I'm not going to tell you how much I gave, but I'm going to tell you what percentage of my income I gave to the church. And you could ask Mrs. Duke about this. I gave 20% of my income to the church last year. I gave 10%. That was my tithe. I gave another 10% as an offering. Say why? I'm doing fine. I'm doing fine. This year I plan to give more. How do you do that? Well, first of all, I tithe on all mine increase. You can only give an offering after you've given your tithe. The tithe is the commanded amount, one-tenth of the gross of all your increase. That includes gifts and benefits. An offering should be given in obedience to God. Now, the offering is something that you decide after the tithe. Now, you have to give your tithe because that's commanded. That is commanded by God. But now, here's where I wanted to go. I didn't teach all that because I was trying to get more money out of it. You just need to know it. I'm trying to talk to you about making decisions by emotion. I'm trying to talk to you about how to straighten out your finances. Don't let emotion control your offering giving. Now listen, you are commanded to give the tithe. You have no choice about that. You say, well, I don't like what you taught. Take it up with God. You just look at God and say, I don't like that. And let's see what he can do with the money you're stealing from him. He'll get it one way or another, folks, just so you know. He'll get it. Some of you ought to go ahead and give it willingly and be able to put it on your tithing record so you can tell the government what you gave. If not, you're not going to be able to tell the government everything that falls apart around you. Because God's going to get it. You're not going to rob him and get away with it. But now I'm saying, once you've given the commanded tithe, don't let emotion control your offering giving. I know of churches across America that are unfinished. They've got projects, pastors all over the country. They have churches and projects that are unfinished. Churches just sitting around. I'll tell you why. Because the pastor got up and he was able to motivate and appeal to the emotions of the people. You know what, Brother Aaron? I know how to get money out of people. I'm a motivator. I know it. God help me that I never use the motivational skills that I have to take you for your money and to get you to commit things to this church out of emotion. You see, there are churches where the pastor got up and he emotionally motivated the people and he got them crying and he pulled on all the right heart strings. And instead of them sitting down, counting the cost, figuring out if they could do it, they made this great big financial commitment and they never finished their tower. They started a tower and they couldn't finish it. I talked to a young man the other day. He was at a Bible college and someone had said, you need to give a bunch of money. Here's a young man working his way through Bible college and somebody emotionally put the pressure on him. And he committed $3,000 to give as an offering. That's as much as his tithe. I felt so sorry for him. I said, well, you need to finish the tower you committed. You committed yourself to the tower, but God help any leader that would get up and appeal to the emotion of people to get money out of them when the thought should have been that it was being done by principle. I hope you're listening. I will not use, and this is something I learned from my pastor of many years, it is my full intention that I will not use my people to build my work, but I will use my work to build my people. I am not going to ask this church to mortgage your home to help us build a new church building. I'm not going to do that. I don't preach everywhere to do it. I'm not going to do that. You know what, Brother Chuck? I want you and Lori to go buy a house. I do. I want you guys to get your little house and a yard, and I want you to, your kids to grow up and have some place for the kids to play. When you get old, I want you to have a little house that you own. I'm not going to sacrifice the security of my people to build me a big church with gold doorknobs.
Amen.
But could I ask you all to do me a favor? Could you use some good sense about your mortgages so you could help us build a church when we need a new one? That's all I'm asking. I'm not going to come and say, well, let's all give all of our wedding rings and give all of our stuff and mortgage our homes and give up our retirement programs to build the Lord's house. We won't have to do that if God's people will just simply tithe on all their increase. We won't have to do it. The reason why preachers have to get up and beg all the time is because the people are not properly tithing. I'm not going to ask you to give in an offering that will destroy you financially. I don't want to do that. If every Christian properly tithes, and some of you, oh God, you haven't tithed all along. Don't make a promise in an offering that you're not going to keep. And when we have this faith promise program, if you're going to make the promise, keep the promise. That's all that I ask. You let God speak to you about what you're going to give, and then you give what you said you're going to give. Just be honest. Just be honest. Number three. Don't make emotional financial decisions about your future. Don't make emotional financial decisions about your future. You'll get an unfinished tower started. You'll regret it. Folks, there's some things you have to prepare for. You must prepare. We have this hyper-spiritual attitude about the future. Listen. Every young person that's about to get married or that is in their later teenage years or early 20s and you're not married, before you get married, be sure you can afford a wife. If you don't have a job, if you're not making money, if you, sir, cannot support one, how do you think you're going to support two? We'll live off of love. Well, sugar plum love is tasteless. You got to have something to eat. We're just in love. Well, good. Now get some character about you and get a job and be able to pay the bills. And I'm not saying you got to be rich, young people, but you've got to at least be able to meet the needs of your spouse. You know, having children, it might be a wise thing for you to be able to support them. Well, I know how to have babies. Good. So do rabbits. There are people that don't have their kids in a Christian school because they have so many kids they can't support them. They're going to heathen schools. Can't take care of them. Don't know what to do with them. Look, you plan your future. You don't just let it happen to you. Retirement. Everybody in this house, you listen to me. I want this church to do something great for God. And I want some great things for you, the people of this church. Well, God's just going to take care of me. It might be real smart that you stop and realize God did take care of you by giving you a brain. Now use it. Stop going to McDonald's so much and put a little money in an IRA and get ready for your retirement. Young people, you might find out that having some money to live on when you're old is more important than chrome wheels on your car. And the speakers that keep it from seating four people. Now, God gave you a brain and He expects you to use it. Listen to this. I love this. I love when I seen this, I was thrilled with it. Psalm 37:25, the Bible says, I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, here's what happens. Most people that hear that verse, they say, see, you'll never see a Christian begging. Huh? That's funny. I have. You ever seen Christians begging? Sure. Turn on the TV. Every preacher's begging you. Send me. Come on. Begging. I thought they weren't supposed to beg. I've seen more than one saved person panhandling. Go down here to the exit at King Street. Down here, just up the road from Lowe's. Is that what's down there? That guy's sitting out there. Stop asking if he's saved. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. Got him a little sign. Food. Give me food. He's begging. I get letters from Christian organizations everywhere begging for money. And folks, just so you know, it's not my intent that this church ever begs for money. I've never written a letter to ask for financial support for my ministries. I have wealthy friends. I have three friends that are multi-millionaires. Never ask them for a penny, nor will I. If you thought that by bringing Brother Owens here that some of his rich friends would contribute to this work, you're crazy. I don't beg people for money. Nor am I going to. We're not supposed to. Say, well, why are there Christians out there begging? Let me explain something to you. The Bible says, I have been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The righteous? What that word righteous there means just. The just. Justice is symbolized by a set of scales. You ever seen the scales that they use with a lawyer? There's a little set of scales and they weigh back and forth like this. When a scale is balanced, that's perfect justice. What God is saying here in Psalm 37:25 is this. He's never seen a Christian who balances their financial scale begging for bread. If a Christian is righteous in their financial dealings, they will not have to beg for bread. What's it mean? God said you give, and you give what He told you to give. That balances the scale. If not, you're in jeopardy of having to beg. That means you balance your income and your outgo. You don't spend more than you take in. And that is righteousness in your finances, and it balances the scale, and if you balance the scale, you will never have to beg for bread. You don't spend what you don't have, and you don't have to beg. You know, there are only two ways to get out of debt. Increase your income or decrease your outgo. And when your income meets your outgo, you have balance the equation, and you don't have to beg. You will not get out of debt by playing the lottery, stealing, cheating on your taxes, insurance fraud, or stealing the tithe. This is far better than what you think. This is very good for you. Listen, unfinished towers, we've got them in our lives. Let me quickly make one more point to you and I'll shut up and sit down. Unfinished towers are usually the result of wanting too much too fast. Don't try to keep up with the Joneses. Someone said,
It's so hard to save money when your neighbor keeps on buying things that you don't need. Brother Jones, they should have called it something other than the Joneses. Where are you at? Shouldn't they? Try to keep up with the Englishes. Folks, one of the reasons why we don't balance the scale is because we want too much now. Don't want it all now. Let me encourage all of you, save something for later in life to enjoy. And tell you a couple of stories. When I was a young man, Brother Hiles, when I first went on his staff, I started getting speaking invitations across America. And I was so excited about it. I was just a young buck, green behind the ears. And I went in and I just knew when I told him, I'm getting speaking invitations across America. I just knew he's going to be proud of me, slap me on the back and say, hey, go out there and just change America. I went in to see him. I said, Brother Hiles, I'm getting all these speaking engagements across America. What do you think about them? He said, don't take them. My heart went, what? He said, nah, Jeff. He said, don't take them. He said, won't you wait 4 or 5 years? Leave that for later. Won't you just stay here and look, if as young as you are, they're inviting you now in 5 years, if you keep doing what you're doing, they'll invite you again. Won't you save that and wait until later? You know what I did, Brother Bush? You can testify this. I didn't take them. 5 years later, they were still there. I didn't reach out and take something today, and I used a little patience so I could enjoy it tomorrow. And I don't regret it at all. I think I needed a little more experience before I went on the road because I wanted to go help churches, not destroy them. I took 5 years and got a bunch of training so when I went out, I had what I needed to help them so I could meet their needs, and I'm glad that I did it. Well, about 10 years down the road, engagements from around the world started coming in. England. Japan. I got invitations to Canada and Mexico and Puerto Rico. Invitations all around the world. Australia, Germany. So I got my invitations together and I walked into Brother Hiles' office. I said, Brother Hiles, I've got invitations from every part of the world to preach. He said, if I were you, I wouldn't take them. He said, won't you save that till later in life? He said, won't you wait until you're in your mid-40s? Do you know what? I've never been out of the country except for go to Canada. And I have invitations all the time. You say, why not? I'm waiting. I'm going to look forward to some of that. I want to go to other countries and help them. Sure I do. And I have invitations all the time. Conferences say, please, Brother Owens, we've got your books, we've got your tapes. I've got people begging me. I've got one guy that's asked me 11 years in a row to come preach and be the keynote preacher at his conference. Every year I say, no, I'm not ready for that yet. I'm not ready for that yet, but here's our problem. We want it now. We've got to have it now. We don't want to leave anything to look forward to in the future. Mrs. Owens and I, we've been married for going on 23 years. I am 43 years old. I've never had a new car, not one single time in my life. You know what we did when we were a young couple? I said, honey, about the time of when we're approaching our 25th anniversary, we'll set a goal of getting our first new car. You know something? When I get my first new car, I will be so excited. There's somebody in here, you're 18, you've already got yours. What do you have to look forward to? What do you have to look forward to? Some of you are bored with your life. You go out and you can't figure out what to spend your money on. You waste it. You're, oh, where did this buy that? Do we need it? No, but I just got to buy something. Why? You enjoyed it all already. Save some things for your senior years. We want in our youth what others had to wait a lifetime to get. There's young couple after young couple. You have everything, every appliance your mom and dad have, every car, every tool, every piece of furniture. Wake up! Mom and dad had to work their whole life to get it, and you want it right now. Well, what do you have to look forward to? I'll be very honest. I'm not for this thing of taking 16, 17-year-old kids and sending them around the world, to go and participate in sports and things like that. You'll spoil them rotten.
They'll be so spoiled they have nothing to look forward to later on in life.
Yes.
We need to balance the scales. The title of the sermon, Unfinished Towers. God said, before you do anything, count the cost. Before you spend, you make sure that the outgo that will be a result of the spending matches your ingo or your inflow. And when you balance the two, you'll never find yourself begging in life. And the Christians that must beg have not balanced the equation between what God commands they give and what they give. They've not balanced the equation between their income and their outgo. And you have unfinished hours. Now, if you're here tonight and you're unsaved, let's put you on the scale. An unsaved person is on the scale and you're in trouble. Because you see, to balance the scale for you to get to heaven, you have to have a perfect sacrifice to buy your ticket to heaven. And you are not perfect enough to get yourself there. What are we going to do? How about we put Jesus on the scale with you? You trust Him as Savior, and He will balance the scale, and you will gain His righteousness by receiving Him as your Savior. His righteousness will get you to heaven, but your own righteousness will not. Because it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. If you're unsaved, you need to get born again. And that's by trusting Jesus Christ. If you're saved, there's some of you need to watch out for those unfinished towers in your life. Now, we're going to have a missions conference Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night. I want you to use good sense about your commitment to the missions program. I don't want us to say we're going to give $110,000 and give $85,000. If we give $110,000, let's give $110,000. And I want you to give. You know, we could support every missionary on the face of the earth if the Church of Jesus Christ would tithe scripturally. If we would just tithe. There are people all over this building. You've heard what the Bible teaches about all thine increase. You're not doing it. You thought that you were giving an offering that you weren't. You were just, that offering that you gave above your semi-tithe just finished your tithe. I started by saying this, I'll finish by saying this. I don't like to talk to people about money. People are so offended with it. I've done anything for myself. My preaching this sermon, I'm not going to get a bigger salary out of it. I'm not going to get anything out of it. But some of you would do yourself a great big favor by letting yourself get something out of it. Every boy and girl, look up here at Brother Owens. You tithe the way Brother Owens taught you tonight. If you'll do that, boys and girls, one of these days you'll look back and say, my preacher saved me a lot of grief in life.
Yeah.
Parents, you teach them to tithe the way I've taught them. So when it's taught to them someday, they're not like you saying, I don't see how I could do that. They've been doing it all along. Yeah. Well, I'm not going to fit into my program. Let's hope all these boys and girls don't have that attitude about it. Unfinished towers. What man that builds a tower does not sit down first and count the cost? Because we don't want an unfinished tower. Because the world mocks. When churches can't pay their bills, the world looks at it and says, look at that mess. Who wants to be a part of that? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.